We read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, obviously about John the Baptist and also the baptism of Jesus. So Mark 1, 1, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is indeed the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of your word, and I pray for your Spirit to be upon us as I share these words and as we hear your truth. All for your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. I begin this morning, as I've done a few times over the years, I've gone back and tried to not share the same thoughts I've shared before, but I want to share some statements with contradictory meanings. You might better recognize them as oxymorons. An elderly father might talk about his adult children. Those two don't necessarily go together. Who live in a mobile home. We call them mobile homes, but once they're set, they really don't move. If you're in school to become an educator, you might have to spend a semester as a student teacher. Can you be a student and a teacher? Oh. You might eat fresh frozen fruit. When you take a working vacation, just try not to get freezer burned. And I like this one, based on some of your facial expressions. Maybe you've told a joke only to get deafening silence in response. Oxymorons, a combination of words, typically just two words with contradictory meanings. I share those because we have an oxymoron in our Bible story this morning. Though it is four words in length, baptized in the desert. Baptism requires water. Deserts are not known for having lots of available water. But there was a source of water for the people. They traveled from miles around to the Jordan River. And it's the Jordan River that serves as a setting of the ministry of John the Baptist, including the baptism of Jesus. As Ryan remembered this year, back on Sunday night, a week ago, for the first night of Vacation Bible School, the older children came into the chapel somewhat transformed. The front was hidden behind sky, and I don't know whether they picked it up, that it was the meadow, a grassy meadow. And then there was a long, lengthy, dark blue, shiny plastic tarp, all wrinkled up to represent the Jordan River. And it caught on because some of them figured that out on their own. And that was the backdrop. John the Baptist, I didn't put that together, that was Sunday night, and I was preaching on this week until I started working on my sermon on Friday. VBS can be an exhausting week. But the river was there and shared about the truth of what we've read this morning. And part of the lesson on VBS night was the children that in Bible times, Jewish people washed, or they got dunked, immersed in the water, to show that their hearts, they had wanted to be forgiven for the wrong that they had done, sort of like being washed clean. That's the symbolism of the water. Getting dunked in the water wasn't what made their hearts clean, though. It was a symbol of what God did to forgive them of their sins. That was a pretty sound introduction to the chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. Over the course of this summer, we're going to be engaged in a sermon series called The Miracles of God. Most of them are being drawn from the Gospel of Mark until mid-July, when somebody has asked or suggested or talked me into, we're going to have a service on Christmas in July. And then we'll finish up with two more Sundays about some of the miracles of God that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. Thinking about the Gospel of Mark, and I have some further detail on the sermon outline in the bulletin. I'm not going to hit all of that here. If you ever want to look at some of the commentaries, there are a couple of sets back in the fireside room where you can delve into some of the background of each book of the Bible. But the Gospel of Mark, there is no mention in the entire Gospel who the author is. No name is given. Biblical scholarship suggests that it was written by a guy named John Mark. And this morning at 8 o'clock, when I was talking about Mark, and then I was talking about John Mark, and then I was talking about John the Baptist, sometimes you might hear me get all those names confused, so please bear with me as I correct myself. John Mark is a New Testament figure. He is mentioned in several verses in the book of Acts, probably an associate, a co-worker of Simon Peter. And Peter would have been that disciple who recognized Jesus as the Christ and who Jesus said would be the founding rock of the Christian church. It was that Peter who John Mark served as an interpreter. So John Mark was not an eyewitness, they think, of everything that Jesus did, but he heard all the account from Simon Peter, and then John Mark wrote it down and was called, and that's what we call the Gospel of Mark. Probably the first gospel written, and he is relying heavily, obviously, on what Peter is offering. And so Mark has a more narrow look at the ministry of Jesus than some of the other gospels. There is no genealogy. There is no account of the birth. It really begins with what we've read, the baptism of Jesus, and goes through his resurrection and then his ascension. Mark's focus is on the approximate 3-year span of Jesus' public ministry. He's focused in on the activities that Jesus actually did, on the miracles and on the sufferings of Jesus, with a focus on the cross, a focus on discipleship, and highlighting salvation that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're going to look at the verses of Mark chapter 1, 1 through 11. Mark 1, 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word gospel means good news, so Mark is focused in on the good news of Jesus, and we recognize him as the Son of God. For 500 years, the Jewish people have been looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy, and Mark begins here in verse 1, this is he of whom we were looking for. Mark 1, verses 2 and 3, it is written on Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. A few weeks ago, I offered a message about the importance of reading the Old Testament, reading from the beginning all the way through the end. And here, once again, we find that the writer is referring to Old Testament scripture and sharing a new beginning of a message. As far back as Exodus 23:20 links up with Mark 1:2, a messenger to guard the way for God's people, to guard the way for God's people. One of the images of the New Testament is the narrow and the wide road, the narrow gate and the wide gate. And the messenger is to be that guardian for us so that we stay straight and true on the narrow way and don't get tempted into the wide way, the wide road of the world. So the further connection with the Old Testament is Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43:3. Offering a true understanding of the ministry of Jesus is grounded in the Old Testament. And as you think about the prophecies fulfilled approximately 500 years before the last prophecy and the coming of Jesus. 500 years of time. You have that much patience? I always like to go to the stores. Well, I really don't like to go to certain stores, but I go to other stores, and I always like to observe people who they're trying to find the shortest line. They peek around and see how much stuff you got in your cart, or they get upset when there's three cashiers up at the service counter talking instead of coming because they do not want to wait. No hands showing up. Okay. 500 years of waiting. I wonder how many times someone came on the scene offering a solid word about God and they wondered, is this the messenger that's talked about? I wonder how many times they thought someone that had a new message or was speaking in the authority of God was the Messiah. And they had been disappointed any of those times until now. And the revelation is from Mark about this is the messenger, the guardian of our way. Verse 4, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Part of that Sunday night VBS lesson was I was reading as the teacher of Wild Bible Adventure. I asked the children to visualize that Jesus was standing next to me. And they were looking at us. And then I would call out a sin that they might perform and they had to turn away. And I would yell out, repent, and they would turn back to look to Jesus. And so that sin separates us, but repentance, we focus once again on Jesus. John the Baptist, ministering in the desert region, a region west of the Dead Sea. It's an uninhabited, open, wild, arid territory. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Repentance was occurring. It was a deliberate change, a deliberate turning. People were recognizing the message of John not only was something they needed to hear, it was something they needed to do. It was not just belief, but it was action. And it was deliberate. It was not an emotional response. It was not a mind game. It was a full conviction of turning from their sin and turning to God. They were responding to the calling and the blessing of the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. John's preaching aroused interest. It caused a big stir amongst the people. If you look up at the maps, Jerusalem is about 20 miles from the Jordan River. Jerusalem is about 4,000 feet higher than the Jordan River. It's an easy 20-mile hike through arid, dry country to the Jordan River. It's a little bit harder to go back up those 4,000 feet, still in that arid, dry. The setting is important. The people were hearing a message being repeated, and it caught the interest, and they were willing to expend that energy to go and hear John themselves. And the people came with an openness of confession to sin. And as they confessed, baptism occurred. Now, oftentimes we can focus in on that physical appearance of John the Baptist. I showed you the picture of the wild hair and that grasshopper popping into his mouth. But that was not unusual back in the day. And it really isn't necessarily unusual in today's world. Maybe not the same clothing, but you can see all kinds of reality shows of people going off-grid and living an ascetic lifestyle. That was John. We can't get caught up with how he looked. We have to focus in on what he was saying. Verses 7 and 8. And this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's message was a brief one. It was probably a lot shorter than 22 minutes this morning. It was a focus on the Mighty One, on Jesus Christ. This is the messenger. This is indeed the true messenger we have been waiting for, the promised Messiah, who would bring a purging, a purifying, a judging baptism through the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, Jesus asked John to baptize him. John didn't want to do that. But Jesus was teaching us another method, another aspect of who he was. Jesus is a humble servant, a humble messenger. He wasn't trying to be lifted up himself, but it was about what God was doing, both through John the Baptist and what he would do through Jesus. So all glory, laud, and honor was not the focus of John either. He pointed all to the one who would come after him. And we come to the baptism in verses 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, identifies with people and their sin. Jesus was perfect. He did not personally need to be baptized, but his baptism helps him identify, or helps us identify with him. And as you think about the accounts of Scripture, you may know the reality of who did Jesus often eat with? Who did he talk with? The Pharisees didn't like it that he ate with the sinners, that he associated with the sinners. But from the very beginning, Jesus identified with sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, referring to God's plan and his purpose for Jesus. And as we accept that righteousness upon ourselves through belief and baptism, we are called to be that righteousness, that example to others in our lives. I've been involved in some community events recently, both here in Archbold and in some surrounding areas. And you're always aware that you may come across somebody that knows you. And so you have to act like your true discipleship all of the time, thinking, oh, no one's going to know me, I can act kind of crazy. Well, number one, God always knows, but you're always going to run in. So that discipleship, that righteousness is so important for us to follow. And in the baptism of Jesus, there is a cosmic, an event, an anointing of the ministry of Jesus, made very, very clear in the opening of heaven, the descending of the dove, and that voice from heaven speaking. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the true messenger. Reminds me of Luke 4:18, when Jesus went to the temple or the synagogue, and they handed him the scroll, and he opened it up to the scroll of Isaiah, and he read these words to the people: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." The miracle of baptism in the desert, it was a foreign place to many, but the miracle of baptism is that Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants us to accept him. He wants us to be renewed by him through the awareness of baptism. He wants to release us from the oppression of our sin, of our guilt, and our shame. And it happens right here. It happens all around the world, the miracle of baptism. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the life of the church, we forget the important message of John the Baptist. It's a message to all, not just our Christian brothers and sisters. For some reason, I was thinking about this passage, and the students of Tijuana, Mexico came to mind. On one of our trips to Tijuana to help with community rebuilding and recovery or helping overcome poverty, we worked with a group of high school students that were from downtown Tijuana. And as we shared with them and they shared with us, they had no concept that there were people on the outskirts of Tijuana that lived in the squalor that they lived. A couple of weeks ago when the Garapies were here and they talked about their ministry on the trash dumps, we went to the trash dumps in Tijuana. And they just could not, they were in the same general area, but whenever they went south to all the places of resort, they drove on the highway. They did not associate. And yet now their hearts were opened and their hearts were broken by what they saw in the conversations they had with those people that we were there to help and befriend and lifelong friends for many of us as we go back and look at those pictures. The memories are there. Our faith can be so close, we're not mindful of all that is going on in the world. And John the Baptist came for all. Jesus came for all. Though the Jews responded to the message of John, confessing their sin before they were baptized, they might not fully have understood the meaning of their baptism until they saw or heard the baptism of Jesus and the miracle of that voice. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And Jesus says that of each child of his as we come into faith. He loves us. We are his children, and he is well pleased. Let us share that good news of the gospel to all we come in contact with. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the blessing of this passage of Scripture, that it would be a new blessing for us as we go forth and interact with family members and neighbors and friends and strangers, whether we're home or on a trip or visiting somewhere. Lord, may we just be your righteousness in a world of need. For your glory we pray, for your glory we serve. Amen.
We come to the Lord as we are, and we give him thanks for what we are and who we are. Let us give thanks to God, and we'll collect our morning tithes and offerings. I invite the ushers forward. Thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we offer our offerings to you. May you bless them and may they be used for the furtherment of your kingdom. Amen. We'll close in song. We'll go to page 8 in our bulletin. It's O Sing a Song of Bethlehem. And after the spoken benediction, our benediction and song will be verse 3 of Redeemed.
People of God by grace, followers of Christ by choice, partners in the Spirit through faith, worship and serve the Lord all your days. Amen.
My name.